Good morning. Bring Christian greetings to each of you. Welcome to the visitors this morning. Nice to have you with us. I am working through the book of Colossians, and what brought me to this spot is a study of Jesus being the Son of God and truly being God that I was doing. And as I was doing that, I began to realize that Colossians really is about the preeminence of Christ and how he is to be exalted. I think I read these verses previously, but I'd like to again this morning. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This verse that is the first verse of Hebrews chapter 1, I think, is key to this study of Jesus. It says, God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, being the Creator, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he had obtained a much more excellent name than they. So I'm going to stop there. But in that verse, in these verses here, these verses, there is a number of things that are spoken of and taught about in the book of Colossians. And one of them is that he's better than the angels. One of the dangers in the church of Colossae was this Gnosticism that you need a special knowledge, that the material is wrong, the physical is bad, was that we are so lowly, we cannot reach God. It is just beyond us to be able to speak to Christ. And so they taught that you have to go through the angels to get to God. It was one of the warnings that Paul is in chapter 2. And so Christ is exalted. He's the Creator. After he had purged our sins, okay, so he's our Savior. All these things. Matthew 17:5, while Jesus is on the mount there that we call the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and Elijah and Moses appear there in the cloud, Peter suggests that we build three tabernacles. Peter is awed by the moment and speaks out. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 17 in Matthew, says, and while Peter, was still speaking, behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. What? Hear him. Hear him. If you go back to Deuteronomy 18, I think this is what it was actually referencing here. What God was referencing was Deuteronomy. It says, and the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Moses is talking. From among your brethren, him shall ye hear. It was an instruction that a prophecy of Christ given back in Deuteronomy by Moses. And his words were, I'm the giver of the law. Moses was the giver of the law. But God is raising up a prophet like me, and you shall hear him. And Jesus, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That is the preeminence of Christ. We've talked a bit about holiness here this morning and how it means separation. It can have other meanings as well. Chapter 2 here of Colossians is a warning. It's not a very fun chapter. It's a lot of warnings of things that were going on in Colossae that Paul is concerned that the church is getting off. They're getting off base of really understanding the gospel and sticking true to Jesus being the answer. That's what this next bit is about. We're going to try and run through this kind of quick. But as I was thinking about that, I had referenced previously about God asking Israel the question, when has ever a nation changed its gods? When have you ever heard of a people who has said, you know what, we don't need this God, we're going to go with this one now? Nations who are idol worshippers don't change their gods. They stick with one God. And God says, my contention with you, Israel, is that you've changed your God. you've forsaken me. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. This is a verse that we all know. But the backdrop is that God's contention with Israel is that you've changed your God for idols. You've forsaken, you've forgotten all that I've done for you, and now you're worshiping idols. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. So anything that we do that diminishes Jesus and the work that he has done for us is that right there. Anything that we do, any method, it doesn't matter. We're going to go through four things that the Colossian church was doing. And some of them maybe we can apply to today. Some of them really don't apply to us today. Not really. I think we could, but then the question I have for us at the end of this morning is, what are the things that we might have in each of our lives individually that is diminishing Christ and his work in me? So, without further ado, let's go to chapter 2 of Colossians. And we're going to jump back and catch. We didn't finish all of chapter 1. We're going to finish that out as in closing here this morning. But looking at Colossians 2, I'm going to begin with verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, and buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together, having forgiven you all the trespasses. So we're going to stop there. This warning is against philosophy, warning against raising up human reasoning above the gospel of Christ. The word would be rationalism, against the knowledge of Jesus. Other words would be humanism or worldly wisdom. Anything that rejects the supernatural and makes intellect, human reasoning, logic, or intelligence the only authority by which we make decisions or by which we see ourselves coming to Christ, coming to salvation. The Colossians had a heresy among them, which we later called Gnosticism, that taught that you had to have a special revelation or knowledge in order to be saved. Today, there maybe is a pretty strong draw to higher education. That unless you really know, unless you really are thinking, you can't really get it right in the gospel or in Christianity. And so, the gospel isn't difficult. But this warning was against rationalism or humanism or worldly wisdom. We talk about different... What do you call modernism and postmodernism? And then there's the millennials and so on. All these different generational ways of thinking. The modernist group would have been like my grandfather's generation, I think. And they were the ones that they came out of fighting World War I and World War II. And the world moved into an industrial age of discovery, and technology was booming, and science was king. Science was king. If you could figure it out and invent it, man, that was it. And so the modernist was the one who we went from the wringer washer to the the front loader today. Okay, all right. So just the massive changes that we see that have changed the way we simply do things. When I was a kid, we didn't even have a microwave. I suppose they were still around, but, you know. So big changes in the world. That was the modernist generation. Empirical science believes that only truth can be determined through the scientific process. Is there anybody here that can tell me the five steps of the scientific process? How many of you think you learned the scientific process at some point back there? Five steps to the scientific process. Huh? I can't name it myself this morning, so don't worry about that. But there is a five-step scientific process that you follow this through, and you will end up with truth. Okay? Modernist generation believed that wholeheartedly. And that can get us off track. That's one of the warnings of our day today. Many isms can be talked about here, rationalism, empiricism, naturalism, all these kinds of things. All are systems of thought and philosophy that are alive in our world today that would deter us and demote Jesus Christ and from exalting man beyond and over God. So that's a warning. That was a warning. It was happening in Colossae. Happens today too. The next section is verses 13 through 17. I already read two of those verses. Let's back up to verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So what's the warning there? What is Paul warning the Colossians to be aware of here? Any simple words there? In summary, what's he warning about? Ceremonialism. He's warning about the Jewish, Judaism, lots of feasts. And you go back to the first books of the Bible when the Mosaic Law was given, and there is all these feast days and festivals and methods of cleanliness and things they were supposed to do to wash their hands and ways of doing that. And it has become so ingrained through centuries of time that for these Jewish people to come to the new way in Christ just seemed really, really wrong to not wash my hands that way or to not do this that way or to skip that festival. They just almost couldn't do it. It was in their minds tied to salvation. And so they were working at bringing all this together. There is the new way in Christ, but there's also the Mosaic Law, and we've got to do both of those if we're going to get it right. And Paul says, no. No, that's not how it is. Christ has nailed that ceremonialism to the cross. It no longer is what you need to do. It's finished in Christ. You were alienated from Him, but now you are in Christ. So do not let anyone judge you in food or in drink. Peter was told to rise, Peter, kill, and eat. All right? Peter was told to eat many of the things that would have been considered unclean in the past. So, warning against ritualism, a ritualism that diminished Jesus' finished work. People at Colossae said, unless you become circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So we're talking here specifically about the Jewish religion of feast days and ceremonies. Paul's warning them about that. Romans 4. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. What does the New Testament have to say to us about salvation? Where is our salvation? How do we find salvation? Romans chapter 4. I would like to read verses 3 through 8. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. We can't work our way to salvation. We can't earn our way through to salvation. I'm not saying that we shouldn't observe Sunday. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that, that the Bible tells us we ought to do. But let us recognize that the doing of those things is not the basis of our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how good I can be. I can never be good enough to be truly saved. And so let's not go there. The next one is then the danger of mysticism. Back to Colossians. Colossians 2:18-19. The danger of mysticism. Now this word can have a variety of different meanings, and I'm not sure if it's even the best word for this. There is a way, there is a mysticism of the day, of today, that is actually good. It's returning to God, returning to an inner look, an inner life that is pure and right and holy, apart from forms and traditions that we have had. So there is a turning back to God that is current in our day, that is mystical and okay. But it does come with some dangers. And so I'm not going to go into that. I was doing some study on Christian mysticism of today. And if you are interested in that, you should do that study. But it gets rather detailed, and I decided it's possibly not for here in 10 minutes. It's a much deeper study. Mysticism is the basis of the Church of the Brethren. The Pietists and the Brethren of the early days were mystical people, much more so than we are. German Baptists also. But here, verses 18 and 19, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might..." Verse 18. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." Okay, so I'd said that there was these people in Colossae who were worshiping angels. And so this word here is, don't let anyone take away from you your place in Christ. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that somehow your position in Christ is diminished enough that you actually have to speak to God through the saints. Now, I was saying that some of this stuff maybe we can find application to us today, and some of us maybe not. Well, typically we're not a church that does any veneration of saints or people. The word, we had this little discussion in the men's Sunday school class. Maybe you ladies can answer the question. What does it mean that Mary is the blessed of all women, that all nations in the future will call her blessed? So the Catholic Church calls her Blessed Mother Mary. The Bible calls her blessed in all generations. What exactly does that mean? Did you discuss that in the ladies' class? We did a little bit in the men's class. My concern is that we do see a church denomination that has venerated saints. We have seen the veneration of Mary. And so anything that would lead us to go into bad places in diminishing Christ is a danger to us. And my, what I said downstairs, and I'll say it again, is as we see Mary being blessed, she is separated unto God. Like that, like we talk about holiness, and I think that ties in here. Mary was holy unto God. She believed what the angel Gabriel told her. And she was willing to be obediently submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in bearing the child Christ in the face of incredible rejection. They believed she was an immoral woman in her day. And future would tell us that she was a blessed person. She was the handmaiden of God who was chosen to bear the Son of God. So Mary is blessed. And my thought is that all of us who are willing to be separate people are blessed people. All of us who are willing to function as separate from the world. One of the things that stands out to me recently as I've been studying and reading this passage there in Jeremiah about my people, God's charge against Israel is leaving their gods, is when Elijah found himself on the top of Mount Carmel, and there was that contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The question was, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? That was the question. And we live in a day when there are so many things, so many religions, and so many voices that we are constantly challenged on, are you really right here in the Anabaptist faith? Well, we're sometimes allowing questions to be pushed back at us that our forefathers died for. Veneration of Mary, one of them, being one of those. So where are we at? Are we willing to be separate people? Who side are you on? That was Elijah's question. If it's Baal, then serve him. If it's God, then serve him. We've got a choice to make today. And we're going to be different people. One of the things that I think makes us different at Christmas from the rest of the world is that we see Jesus differently. Christianity sees Jesus differently than all of the rest of the world. There was a t-shirt or a sweatshirt that said, Merry whatever, instead of Merry Christmas or Merry Xmas. It was Merry whatever. So just pick your holiday, pick your emphasis, doesn't matter. Not Mary as in M-A-E-R, but M-E-E-R-Y. So, who are we? Are we willing to be different people, and are we willing to see Christ for who He really was? Not a false humility of mysticism, of I am not good enough to reach Christ. I am not pure enough. I'm not spiritual enough. But we are sons of God. We are brothers in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have access. Romans has that verse that says we have access. And I talk about how my children have access to my office. They come into my office in ways that no one else comes into my office. They come in with delight and they come in with expectation. No one else comes into my office like that. Why? Because they have access. They're my sons. They're my daughters. And that's the access we have. We were down at the tabernacle last week, the school. And we were sitting there, and they were talking to us about how the tabernacle was constructed and who could go here and who couldn't go there, and the courts, the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And how at the cross, when Christ was crucified, that cross was ripped into two pieces. We're invited in beyond the veil. We're invited to come into the Holy of Holies with Christ. There's no separation. Each one of us is personally invited into that Holy of Holies. The veil signifies that finished atonement sacrifice. Verse 19 says, hold fast to the head. Verse 19, hold fast. We didn't read it. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together with joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. One of the words that I think it's four times here in the book of Colossians is the word knit. All right? And we're going to finish with one of those. But here it says, the whole body is nourished and knit together with joints and ligaments. We are a body in Christ that is knit together. Now, what is knitting? Knitting is taking one strand and entangling it in such a way that it really can't come apart. We are one body in Christ, knit together. I think if you pull one end, it can all come apart if you start pulling that single strand. But if you get down into the fabric of that constructed piece of knitting, it's entangled in such a way that it can't be pulled apart. And that's the word, knitting. We are knit together in Christ. Christ is that thread that knits us together. And so hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. We are to find our satisfaction in Christ, our security in Christ, and not be lured away by all these other things that may come to us in the world today. The last warning is against asceticism. chapter 2, 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations of do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men? These indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This warning may actually be applicable to some of us today. There is a trend, I think, at least in a small way, amongst the younger generation, to move towards asceticism, of setting aside things in order to gain spirituality. And I think that actually we need to pay attention a little bit to that. The flesh in us is evil. There's no question about that. But we cannot make it holy by torturing, by neglect, or by mutilation. We do not become holy by abusing the body. We actually need to pay attention to this one, I think. Ascetics have been a part of heretical cultures in all centuries of history. It is a reaction to extravagance. Extravagance is wrong also. Overindulgence is wrong also. But asceticism is a reaction to that indulgence. How many ever been at, I thought of this morning, the Effort of Cloister. Ever been through the Effort of Cloister? What's one of the things that, what are two of the things that stand out there? Anybody that was there? Wooden pillows, yeah. Hard beds and wooden pillows. And doorways, like you gotta like, you're like bent over like this. The doorways are only like 4 feet high or something. And so ascetics in centuries of past have built houses or huts that they actually can't stand up in. Or at the Effort of Cloister, they built these doorways that are they're so low that you have to stoop over to get through the doorway. The most famous ascetic of all times is a guy named Simon Stylites. He spent 30 years, the last 30 years of his life, on the top of a pillar. There was a group of monks who are called the Pillar Saints. And so they would go to places of old ruins, and they would live on the top of a pillar. Simon Stylites lived on the top of a 3-foot round pillar for 30 years. And his disciples brought to him his food every day. And he sat up there in the rain and the snow, and I don't know where it was, so I don't know, there was no snow. But he sat up on top of this pillar for 30 years and had his food given to him through with a rope and a bucket, basket system. And he died up there on top of the pillar. And he would preach to any passerby or tourist who came to see him sitting on top of his pillar. Anybody ever heard of Simon Stylites before? Yeah. So I really don't know that much about him. Maybe anybody has any of the details to add to it. Where was he at? Where was it located? I don't know. Probably somewhere over there, yeah. Mm-hmm. This is what he did. So anyway, that's ascetics. Am I saying the word wrong? I'm saying aesthetics. Ascetics. It's not aesthetics. Aesthetics is beauty. Ascetics. I'm not even saying that wrong the whole morning so far. I'm not sure. So we do need self-control in our lives. There's no question about that. We are called to fasting. No question. We are called to fasting. But we need to look as to why we're fasting. But we do not do it before men, nor do we do it to the detriment of our health. Okay? Fasting is for a period of time where I'm searching my soul for something. But I do not fast to the detriment of my health. That's a warning that we have there. We need to restrain our appetites that draw us away from Christ. But we need to recognize that we can become fanatical. Others have. Many others in many centuries have become fanatical this way. And so Paul is giving this warning. Don't go there. Applications for today. We have spoke of rationalism. Everything can be known by reason and knowledge. in demoting Christ. We spoke of ritualism, ceremonial regulations from traditions of Judaism. We also spoke of mysticism, the worship of inferior beings. The question for us in that mystical thing is, we're not necessarily worshiping angels, but the question I would have for us today, is there anything that is going on in current theological thought that is diminishing Jesus? That's a question. And I'm going to not name so many things today. Every time I go out and name things, I end up in trouble because either I'm misunderstood or I cause reaction. And so my question back to us is this. I call each of us to evaluate ourselves. What might there be in my life or in your life that is drawing us away from Christ being supreme? Is there anything in my life or in your life that is drawing us away from Christ being preeminent? That's a problem. Is there anything that I am doing that demotes Jesus from being first in my life? In closing, let's go back now to chapter 1. We didn't finish chapter 1. We stopped at verse 18, I think. So I'm going to read verses 19 through 2:8. This is a section of scripture that we did. And this is Paul talking about the results of being in Christ and how we were separated from Christ. Speaks a lot like Ephesians. Verse 21 sounds very much like Ephesians. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, okay? Remember, that sounds like Ephesians there. Let's look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now Paul goes on to talk about himself as he ministers and why he has a passion to continue preaching. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glennie referenced that on Wednesday night, that verse right there. One of the key verses of Colossians is this right here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present, here's the goal, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why do we go through warnings and why do we read this stuff that isn't fun and why do we study it? For the end result, that we may present every one of us together perfect in Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to His workings, which work in me mightily. Chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together, there's that word again, being knit together in love and attaining to the riches, to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge and the mystery of God, both of our Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For although I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you with philosophy. Okay, that's where we started, right there. I asked my wife, I had this idea that I'm going to have Sheila sitting up here knitting this morning. She wasn't quite willing to go there with me. So I Well, that's not just one thread there. But here is knitting, and I don't know anything about knitting, so I'm certainly not going to attempt it. What is it? All put together. And the picture that God has for us here is that we are knit together in Christ. I think that's an incredible picture. We're often not very knit together. We get problems that separate us. We have different ways of thinking that separate us. But I was intrigued to find in Colossians that there is this word knit is there four times. And all of these different philosophies and things that the people of Colossians were dealing with. And his idea is that Christ needs to be preeminent. Christ needs to be supreme. Now, we've said that three sermons in a row. Now, we're going to leave that. We're going to go on to some practical things now. But I hope we got that message. Christ is preeminent. Christ is to be supreme. And he is that single thread whereby we are knit together as believers. We're knit together as one in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these passages of Scripture to teach us in a day when there are so many different ways of thinking. I pray that we would be people who are knit together by Christ. Christ in us. Christ through us. Over us. And we thank you for that opportunity that we have to come boldly to that throne of grace. Because you have made that possible. We have access, and we have boldness to come before the throne. Spirit, you'd help us to walk by faith and not lose sight of what you have given us in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Should we have a song?